morning. Hey, before we get into the message, I want to apologize for something I said last week because it was wrong. I made a mistake last week. It's the first time I've ever made one in my life. Kidding. If you were here, I was letting you know of some goals that the elders had set for 2023 and how we did in meeting those goals. And one of those goals was we wanted to have 40 baptisms in 2023. And I told you that we had just missed it. We had 39 baptisms in 2023. But after the service, we found out that we had actually missed a baptism, and we had 40 because we accidentally missed recording a baptism that had happened at someone's house in their pond. It was Rylan Wolf, and they had pointed that that happened last summer. So we did. We met or exceeded all of our goals from last year. Yeah. So I'm glad I made a mistake. Just so you know, 2024 is off to a great start too. We had 3 baptisms last Sunday and baptized by 3 different people. So a great Sunday last week. Well, I want to also mention a couple things before we get into the message. First, with this being a new year, I want to remind you, this is a great time to make sure that you are plugged into one of our life groups. If you've not gotten plugged into one, you need to get plugged in. And also, if you have a student, middle school, high school, get them involved in our student ministry. Especially, I'm talking about our high school ministry, because you know Sunday mornings, it's easy. You just send them down. But our high school meets on Sunday evenings from 6 to 8 p.m. at our teen center. They gather there for a time of teaching and small groups. And so let me just say, as a parent, I realize there are a lot of things vying for their time, for their attention, and for yours. But parents, raising your children and teaching them God's word biblically is really your responsibility. It is my responsibility for my 3 daughters. But as a church, like, we are here to help. We are here to partner with you. So why would you not want to take advantage of this opportunity for them to learn more of God's word and build a community of believers around them? But you got to get them there. It is worth the inconvenience. It is worth the battles. Their souls are at stake. Second thing I want to mention this morning is this. For a while now, you've heard us giving just a few updates here and there about a building expansion for the church. And we even, a couple months ago, showed you some early drawings. Drew was up here, showed you some drawings that we were working towards. And so there's been a whole lot of work happening to get things moving and make sure that we could actually build on this site, make sure it's feasible, but not a whole lot to really update with. So there hasn't been a lot of exciting updates to say, hey, we're waiting on a variance from the county, or we're waiting to hear back if our septic system can handle the projected load. But those things have been happening, they've been going on, and we are well on our way to the next big step. And here's the next big step. This past Tuesday evening, our board unanimously voted to go ahead and release funds for the complete architectural design of the building and the engineering work. So this is a big expense, and it is a big step of faith in moving forward with this building project. And what this also means is that there will soon be a lot more information that we will want to get out to you all. There will be more updates now to be available. So we'll be doing some of that through video that we'll show on Sunday morning, but also put on our website. There will be some forums to give you a better look at the process and the plans and to answer your questions. There will be visits to life groups to answer questions in smaller settings. And there will be updates about the financial aspect of this building project, which are now becoming much, much more clear, and so you'll be hearing about that aspect as well. There will be sermons then that will be leading up to financial commitments as well. So today, though, the big announcement, like I said, is that we are moving forward with the full architectural and design plans and engineering plans for the building. Here's the thing, though. Our leadership wants to make sure you understand that this is completely crystal clear. Our purpose as a church is not to build buildings. It's not. It is to build Christ's kingdom by making disciples of people. People are what matter to God. Lives change to be more like Jesus. The building, that's just a tool. That's just a box. But with the growth that we have been experiencing, especially with our children's ministry and student ministry and young families, we don't want this current box to become a lid to our growth. So we are asking that you would please join us in prayer, that we would be focused as a church, that we would be focused on what Jesus has called us to do, which is to make disciples. So that's the big news, all right? Well, last week, we started a series called Reimagine, Taking God at His Word. And this is a series that deals with money and possessions. And so I'm surprised that you guys came back. I know this is like a touchy subject to talk about money and possessions. But why we've called it this is because many of us call ourselves Christians, right? And we say that we believe the Bible to be true and authoritative. But when it comes to tangible things like money and possessions, the question is, do we really take God at His word about what He says about this? And so we want to reimagine actually following through on His words in this area of our lives and in all areas. So if you were here last week, we kind of introduced this running illustration. We talked about how there are many Christians who view their life like a dresser, like a chest of drawers. And so you've got these drawers that represent different areas of our lives, you know, and you open it up and you've got this area of our lives that's our entertainment, right? And then we've got another category of our life that is our work or our school. We've got another part of our lives that deals with relationships and families. And of course, there's the money drawer, right? And then there's the drawer that deals with faith. And so what we've done is we've compartmentalized our faith. You know, maybe faith is the top drawer in our lives, the most important thing, but it's just one of many drawers. And the moment we begin to compartmentalize our faith is the moment we've stopped talking about the Christian faith. Because at the heart of the Christian faith is the lordship of Jesus Christ, that He rules and reigns over all aspects of our lives, that He has authority over the media that I consume and what I do for a living, who I am and how I behave at school or at work, who I hang out with, right? Who I date, who I marry. He has authority over that. And He even has authority over money. And not just the money I give, my generosity, but over what I do with all of the money and possessions that God has entrusted to me. And so really our faith then is the dresser that all the drawers of life fit into. And what you find throughout the Gospels, though, is that Jesus just loved to open up this drawer labeled money. He was always going in there and rummaging through and getting all up in our business about it, right? In fact, He applied truth to money more than any other subject that He talked about. And so we asked this question last week, why? Why did Jesus spend so much time talking about money and possessions? Wouldn't He want to talk more about heaven or prayer or faith? And yet, this was the dominant conversation. Why? It's because money tells the story of our hearts. Money is most often portrayed as God's chief competition. It's what can take our hearts from Him. I mean, think about it. So many of the decisions in our life are driven by what? By money. And it has become a god. So last week we talked about our motive for generosity, because much of the teaching on generosity in Scripture has to do with the heart, has to do with the motive. And so we concluded then that worship is the highest possible motivation for giving, for generosity. So this week we're going to look at a passage from Malachi chapter 3. If you have a Bible or a Bible app and you want to follow along, you can go to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. The references will also be up on the screens. In the book of Malachi, we read of how God's people were turning away from Him, and so He was calling them back to Himself. So let's read this whole section, and then I'm going to come back to some of it. In Malachi 3, 6 through 10, it says this. This is God speaking. God says, "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. And they said, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So several years back, there was a church in Stockton, California, and it was robbed. Like on a Sunday morning, during the middle of the service, several masked gunmen, they came into the service and they robbed everyone. They took people's wallets, purses, jewelry, watches, and then these gunmen ran out of the church with all of their stolen goods. Well, once the robbers got out of the church, you can imagine there was just panic and people were just in chaos. People were weeping and screaming. And so the pastor got up to try to address everyone, to try to calm them down. And finally, they were calm enough that he could talk. And he said this. He said, hey, don't stress out. I set the whole thing up. You can get your wallets and purses and stuff back at the end of the service. I set the whole thing up. Now, by the way, this pastor is no longer at that church. Shocker. And this illustration made national news, not in a good way, right? So he told the people, he said, I set the whole thing up because today I want to talk to you about how you rob God. Now, this can only happen in California, right? You can't do this in Licking Valley. Like, there'd be a shootout, and it would mostly be coming from the moms who are packing heat in here, right? So, well, anyway, that horrifying and true illustration, it came from this passage that we just read in Malachi chapter 3, where God said to the people that they were robbing him. And how? By not tithing. So let's reread what God then said to his people in verse 10. He said, to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So if you read Scripture, throughout Scripture, over and over and over, you can read that we are commanded not to put the Lord your God to the test. It says, don't test God, right? And yet, God makes one exception. God gives his people permission to test him in their giving. It's almost as if God is daring us to test him in this one area, the tithe. Now, like I said last week, that word tithe, maybe you don't know what that word is. Tithe literally means a tenth, one tenth or 10%. Right? And so it's almost like God is saying, hey, try me. Try me. Go ahead and see that my word is reliable. Now, Jesus would repeat God's blessing of promise on those who are generous in Luke 6:38. He said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So Jesus is saying that when we give to the Lord, we will be given in return. And the way we will be given will be something, it will be like someone putting grain into a measuring container. And they're not just topping it off. They're pressing it down, shaking it together so that more can be fit in there, and then filled some more and packed so tightly, and then adding more on top of that so that it is overflowing off the top. That's a pretty cool image that Jesus is giving. Jesus said that the measure you give, you use to give, will be measured to you, indicating that God returns blessings in proportion to the amount that you give. Now, that doesn't mean that if you make $1 million and you give $20,000, that it's more than someone who makes $50,000 and gives $5,000. It is talking about the more you give proportionally and, please get this, with the right motives. So, if this is what the Bible teaches about the tithe, then why doesn't every Christian tithe? And the answer? I don't know. I don't know. Now, we kind of talked about this. Many times, we don't really take God at his word. We compartmentalize our faith. And few Christians would actually admit this, but by our actions, we show that we really don't trust God to keep his word. We don't really trust God. Whether it's with our finances, with our future, with our relationships, with our decision-making, we have a control problem, and we tend not to really trust God, but to try and hold on to things ourselves. Now, others think that these passages in Malachi and Luke, they're all about the health and wealth gospel that we talked on last week, that we give so that we can get. But Malachi 3 and Luke 6 were not written to encourage manipulating God through selfishness. Again, God knows our hearts. He knows our motives. The health and wealth gospel is very, very dangerous. But we also need to realize that God does reward giving when we trust him to provide. It's just not always the reward of yachts and private jets and vacation homes, but there is blessing. But another reason that some Christians don't tithe, is because they are convinced, or maybe they've convinced themselves, that tithing is not a part of God's plan anymore. And so let me address this a little bit more this morning. Here are some things that you need to know about tithing. One thing you need to know is this: the tithing was common to first century Christians. And it was kind of like the minimum, the starting point, but it was common. Both Jewish Christians and Gentile converts to Christianity practiced the Old Testament teaching of tithing. They would give a tenth of their income, including money, crops, and animals. It was practiced by these early Christians because it was referred to over 50 times in the Bible. Now, some of these references used the word tenth instead of tithe because those words are interchangeable. They mean the same thing. Also, you need to understand that Jesus even confirmed the tithe. So this is a passage that I'm about to read that many people who don't think that tithing is necessary anymore, they don't like to read this passage, they don't like to quote this passage, but this is Jesus speaking. He said in Luke 11:42, he was speaking to some Pharisees. He said, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give a tenth, you give God a tenth, a tithe, of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs," so whatever you have, you give a tenth of it, "but you neglect justice and the love of God." And then he said this, "You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." So what this is saying is these Pharisees, they were tithing, but they were neglecting justice and neglecting love for God. And so Jesus said to them, "Hey, you should continue to tithe, but don't neglect justice. Don't neglect love." Again, motives matter to God. Your giving doesn't mean jack to God if your heart is far from him, all right? So many will say, though, "Well, the tithe is an Old Testament thing. We aren't under the law." Of course, no one ever says, "Do not murder was just an Old Testament thing. We're not under the law anymore," right? No, that's kind of silly. But even if that were a legitimate argument that we are no longer under the law, here's something else you need to know, that the tithe was instituted before the law of Moses. Before. In fact, we read all the way back in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, about Abraham and Jacob tithing. This is hundreds of years before the law of Moses was established. The first time the giving of a tithe is mentioned in Scripture is in Genesis 14, 18 through 20. And so it follows when Abraham, who was known as Abram at the time, he won a battle and he released the prisoners of war and he began a journey back toward home with all of the spoils of the battle, all the wealth that he had acquired from the battle. And here's what it says. It says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine." Melchizedek was the priest of God Most High. "And he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.' Then Abram gave him a tenth," a tithe of everything. Now again, this tithing predated the Mosaic Law. Now this next one is not a great example, but you should also know that we even see tithing occur outside of the Old Testament and before the law of Moses in pagan cultures. So the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians would often tithe to their pagan gods. You see, people tithe, especially to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God. They would tithe because of its great spiritual significance, not just because a religious law commanded it. You see, here's what else you need to know is that tithing symbolizes gratitude to God. Giving a tenth is a symbolic act to show that you realize that God owns the whole, which is what we're going to talk about more next week. The word we use in church is called stewardship. What we mean by that is that God is the owner of everything, and he is providing you with what you have. You are merely a steward of it. You are just managing what God has given you. Tithing demonstrates our faith in God to control our finances. Giving a tenth back to the source of our blessing signifies gratitude. Throughout Scripture, we see that immediately after the first harvest, the owner of a field would give a tenth to God. And so this became known as first fruits giving. First fruits giving. It was the first fruits of the harvest, and it was given. What that means is that our giving comes first, right off the top. In our context, before the mortgage, before the utilities, before eating out, before entertainment, before taxes, giving comes first. And what this demonstrates is a trust that God is in control, and you are expressing gratitude that God has provided for you. So the Butterball Turkey Company, they used to set up and maybe they still do this, set up a telephone hotline to answer consumer questions about preparing turkeys, especially around Thanksgiving. Paul Harvey reported that during the 1995 Thanksgiving season, a woman called up this Butterball Turkey hotline and asked whether it was advisable to cook a turkey that had been in her freezer for 23 years. So the customer service rep had never had a question like that, so did a little bit of research and got back to her and said that as long as the freezer had maintained a below zero temperature, that the turkey would probably be okay. However, she was warned that the turkey would really be less than tasty after all that time. And so the woman responded, yeah, that's kind of what we thought. She said, well, we'll just donate it to the church. And that's how most of us give. Oftentimes people give from their leftovers, from what's left, not first fruits. But first fruits giving symbolizes gratitude to God and reliance on him. Tithing also strengthens our devotion to the Lord. The discipline of tithing helps eliminate unwise spending habits, but it also strengthens our devotion to the Lord because we're demonstrating our reliance on him as our provider. I think I may have shared this story before, but it was just something that was so impactful in my life. When Sarah and I were first married, I was doing youth ministry, and she was a teacher. Well, a few years into our marriage, my oldest daughter, Olivia, was born, and we really wanted Sarah to be able to stay home with Olivia and future children, but we knew that it would be really tough to go down to one income on just my youth ministry salary. But we prayed it through, and we decided to move forward, and we knew that we were going to have to make some cuts. We were going to have to live really tightly, and one of the things that we decided we were going to need to do was we were going to downsize our house to a smaller house and have a smaller mortgage payment. And so we began looking for a cheaper home, and we finally found one. It was a great price. It would satisfy our needs. The only problem was that the seller would not take a contingency clause, but everything in our current neighborhood had been selling really fast, and so we decided to move forward and make an offer, and they accepted the offer. And so we quickly put our home on the market, but all of a sudden the economy changed. And we found ourselves going from two jobs, one house and one child, to one job, two houses, and two children for 10 months. It was incredibly stressful. But even though things were tight, even though it was hard, we continued to tithe. We gave of our first fruits, once it came in, the tithe check was the first to go out. We trusted God would provide. Well, one morning, I got into my office at the church. It was a Monday morning, and I usually turned in my offerings on Mondays because Sundays were just so hectic as a minister. And so I got to my office, and I was going to write my tithe check, but as I went to write it, I hesitated, and it was the first time I'd ever hesitated writing my tithe check to the church. You see, I started looking at our finances, And I knew some bills were coming up. I looked at our dwindling savings, and I got scared, really scared. And so it was eating at me, and I started to cry, and I prayed. I said, God, I want to be a cheerful giver. I want to give of my first fruits, but this one's going to be hard. And I'm scared. I'm scared about what's going to happen next. And then I concluded, I said, but God, I trust you. And then I added a little tagline on there, and I said, and God, if you're ever going to use this money that I'm giving to do something big, like, please do something big with this one, because this hurts. But when I was done praying, I wrote the check, and I cleaned up my face, because I'm a big baby, right? And I walked down to our executive pastor's office. He was in charge of our church's finances, and I handed him the check. The next day, very next day, that Tuesday, the executive pastor came into my office. Now, I knew that I'd had a couple of very, very small reimbursement checks coming to me, but he handed me three checks instead of two. And so I looked at the first two, which were, you know, what I expected. And then I looked at the third one, and I said, what is this? And he said, well, someone from the church knew about your situation and anonymously wanted to help you out. It was a check for $800. That was way more than my tithe, by the way. I didn't make $8,000 in a week, right? And those checks came for three more months until we were able to sell our house. I was floored. Tithing has strengthened my devotion to and trust in God. It helps us to stay on track spiritually. When we put our treasure where God wants it to be, our hearts will follow. In fact, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21. He said, for where your treasure is, well, then there your heart will also be. Your heart will follow where the money is. But tithing also expands the amount of good we do for the Lord. You know, last week I showed a video, if you were here, it showed some TV evangelists who were kind of justifying their private jets and their lavish lifestyles. And it's so easy to get on social media and see these TV evangelists and how they flaunt their wealth and just get like really, I don't know, jaded. And unfortunately, when you see that stuff, the good things that others are doing kind of gets covered up. There are some big name pastors who make a significant amount of money, mostly from book sales, and they're doing wonderful things with their money, and they're not living lavishly. Back in 2004, I attended a church leadership conference at Saddleback Church in California, and at the time, Rick Warren was the senior pastor, and this was soon after his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, was written and published, and it exploded to be the number one bestseller, and it is still one of the highest-selling books of all time. Well, during this conference, Rick Warren spoke, and he shared very candidly that this book had made him instantly wealthy and extremely wealthy. And so he had to figure out what he was going to do with this newfound fame and fortune. And so to keep himself accountable, he made a decision about what he would do with this money, and it was a five-part decision. First decision was he would not change his level of living. He and his wife, they stayed in the home that they had been living in. They kept their two Fords that they drove. He didn't change his level of living. Second thing, he worked for his church for free. He didn't take a salary from his church. He didn't need it anymore. Third, he paid back his salary that he had made during his time with Saddleback. At that time, he had been with the church for 24 years. He paid back 24 years of salary. Fourth, he reversed tithed. What I mean by that is, reverse tithed, he gave away 90% and lived off of 10%. Isn't that crazy? And then fifth, he started something called the Peace Plan, which would use his wealth and influence to tackle things that impacted billions of people. Not millions, billions of people. And so Rick Warren identified what he called five global Goliaths that he wanted to tackle: spiritual emptiness, egocentric leadership, extreme poverty, pandemic diseases, and illiteracy and lack of education. And so this Peace Plan sought to begin tackling these Goliaths. This acronym PEACE stood for this. He wanted to use his money, his influence, for P, to plant churches, E, equip servant leaders, A, assist the poor, C, care for the sick, and E, educate the next generation. So whether you like Rick Warren or not, whether you agree with him or not, I walked away with a profound amount of respect for him and how he had handled this fortune and fame and the amount of good he was doing for the sake of Christ through his generosity. Money in and of itself is not evil, right? Scripture talks about how it is a root of all kinds of evil, can be, but it can also be used for incredible good. Did you know that the average contribution from churchgoers in America is approximately 2.5%? Churchgoers are giving about 2.5% of their income. 2.5%. Tithing, giving 10%, could increase every congregation's budget by 400%. Could you imagine the amount of good churches could do with four times their budget? So one more thing I want to say about tithing is this. The tithing assures great blessings from God. I love this quote from John Weiss. He said, "I'd rather live off of 90 cents of every dollar that has been blessed by God than 100% that has not been blessed by God." God pours out blessings from heaven as we obey him in tithing. Let's read again from Malachi 3, 9 and 10. God said that you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. And he said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room enough to store it. But let's read the next couple of verses, verses 11 and 12. And God continues, he says this to them, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. What this is indicating is we may not even see or know about the blessings of protection that God grants us when we tithe. So after staying home with our daughters until our youngest reached school age, Sarah eventually went back to teaching years ago. At the time, it basically doubled our family household income. But for 8 years, she stayed home. We lived off that one income. We tithed the whole time, even when it was incredibly difficult. But as soon as Sarah went back to work, our dryer went out. We had to replace an alternator in our van. We had to get new tires, all four new tires. And to be honest, I rejoiced at all those expenses. Not because I wanted to pay all that money, but it reminded me of the promise that God made in Malachi 3:11. He said, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it is ripe. In my context, it was like God was saying, I will prevent your dryer from going out, and that van will not break down before you have money to pay for repairs. I truly believe God prevented things from going out earlier, because I knew that that dryer lasted way longer than it should have, and we probably shouldn't have been driving on those tires, and that alternator didn't go out when it was too difficult for us to afford it. After Sarah went back to work, we were able to afford those things. We tithed and were able to afford those things. So there's kind of this temptation for church leaders, including me, when it comes to this subject. Like we know our culture, we know the debt that people are in, and so we look at the principle of the tithe and we think, that might be difficult for people. That sounds like a lot to ask when the average Christian only gives something like 2 to 3% of their income. So a lot of well-meaning pastors suggest something like, well, you know, why don't you start at 4% and ease your way in? Or, you know, make it your goal to get to 6%. But God says, bring the whole tithe. And he says, test me in this. I dare you, test me in this. And so that's what I'm going to challenge you with. I'm going to challenge you to take God at his word. Here's the challenge. Test God by tithing to the church. Give it a try. Just see. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying sacrifices wouldn't need to be made. But let's try. Let's try to take God at his word. Test him and see if God will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. It all comes down to a matter of trust. Do we trust him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are tough words that we read in Scripture because they deal with things that we can't tangibly see. We can't always see what's going to come up next, what we're going to need money for, how we're going to pay for this or that. And it's scary. God, I pray that you would help us to understand that all that we have comes from you anyway, and that you are our provider, and that you will meet our needs. And so, God, you've told us to test you in this area, not in any other area. You've told us to test you in this area. And so we're going to trust you in this, and we're going to test you. And we're going to believe that your word is true. So we're asking you to come through when we do this. But also, God, I pray that our generosity would be done with the right heart, with the right motive, that we would give out of worship and out of gratitude for all that you have done for us, because, God, you are a giver. You have been so good in blessing us. So may we trust that you will continue to be, that you are a faithful God, that you are our firm foundation, the rock on which we stand, that even when things around us are chaotic, that when we place our trust in you, there's a joy and a peace that we will experience. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.